All right, our passage for this evening is Psalm 119, verses 161 through 168. So let's begin by reading the passage in full. Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Amen. So here in our passage, we have a lot of words that are speaking of joy, speaking of a positive reaction to something. And that something is the Word of God and God Himself. Right? It says in 161, in awe of your word, I rejoice at your word. 163, I love your law. 164, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Again, in 165, love your law. In 166, I hope. We're going to hope in something that we take joy in, right? Something that we value. 167, I love them exceedingly. That this is the mindset and this is the attitude that the prophet David has when speaking of the Word of God and God Himself. This is the same attitude we should have for these reasons. Many people will praise God and thank God and want to offer up praise to God, but it's only merely for earthly things. As we've studied in previous lessons when we were talking about what does the believer pray for, the believer prays for the ability to understand God's word, the ability to do God's word, and the ability to carry it out all to the glory of God. That's what the believer prays for. And here we have something similar. We love the law of God, and we love God for his different attributes that we'll study here tonight. So it's not merely as the world does, as false Christianity does, where we look towards God and we praise God simply for earthly things. But we should be praising God for the spiritual. We should be praising God for these different characteristics of God. Because in this passage, we see different characteristics like the hate of God. That is something to rejoice. That is something to praise God for. Because we should have the same mindset when it comes to falsehood. Those things that are contrary to God. We should praise God even in persecution in 161. We should praise God for his righteousness, for his justice, for his truth. These are all characteristics of God and attributes of God that we must know and we must praise God for. That's the mind of the believer. That's the mind of the godly man, David. And we should think of the Word of God the same way that he does. So let's be careful in how we offer praise to God, and let's be like the saints of the past, the godly men of the past. All right, verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. When, again, we're talking about persecution without cause. The unjust, the wicked man of this life will always persecute the righteous for unjust causes, for without a cause. That is that's the characteristic of the wicked. That is being wicked in and of itself, is to not desire justice and to not desire to do what's right, but simply to persecute the godly man because they hate God. Therefore, they hate the godly man. This is by definition what wickedness is, what the unrighteous is. It's unjust. Because it's opposite of God, who is just, truly and perfectly just. But the reaction that the godly man has, but my heart stands in awe of your words. He's not turning away in his persecution. He's not turning away in this hardship, but is in fact causing him to stand in awe of the testimonies of God. Because in these persecutions and in these hardships, we are blessed. That's what Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 should cause us to stand in awe. It is a truth, and it is something that the world cannot even comprehend, that we are blessed in these things. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have David testifying to this fact in verse 12, that they persecuted the prophets before this time, the same way that he described in verses 10 and 11. And that's what David is describing in verse 161. That the unrighteous will persecute people, the godly man, for no reason. They were, except for being in the name of Christ, right? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Falsely, that is the lie, because of me, because of Christ. We should have this mind, and this should make us stand in awe. Because again, it is an exact opposition. It is contrary to what the world thinks. The world wants praise from every single man. The world wants this false unity between every single person when they despise the truth. They truly despise the truth. They will have many friends. They will have many followers. But when it comes to the truth, the godly man is blessed when they are persecuted. They cannot believe this, but we should be in awe. We should be in awe of the wisdom of God, as David does here. This is, again, one of the attributes of God, attributes of the righteous and the godly way of life, that persecution is a blessing. This is the truth, and this is something we must believe, that when we are persecuted for the sake of Christ, we should take great joy in these things. And also, it's not merely this is a truth to be in awe, but how does God view man when it comes to his word? What reaction does he want? He wants this awe of his word. It's not merely awe just of something we see with our in front of our faces, right? Many people blaspheme and say, if only I saw a miracle, then I would believe. Or if only I saw something like is written in the word in front of my eyes, then I would believe. It's written for you. The testimony is Christ. He's not a liar. He's telling you that these things took place. And in the same way, we should be in awe, just as if it's in front of our face, because the word of God is true and it is sure. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. The characteristic of the godly man. Who does God look upon? Isaiah 66, 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. The trembling here we equate to awe. It is something that causes us to pause, that puts some fear into us, fear and trembling, when something miraculous happens before us. It's often written in Scripture whenever and even an angel is presented before a man, they fall to their face because they cannot even stand before the holiness of this angel. The word is the same. The word should be viewed in that same sense. It should be viewed with that same reverence and that same fear and that same awe, because it is, again, the word of God. It is the testimony of God. And he explains all these miraculous things, and he explains his truth, who he is. This is something to be in awe of. So we, again, should have this mindset. We should praise the Lord, and we should be reverent, and we should have the awe of God's word. 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Again, we have a response that many, many, many people, even people who claim to be Christians, do not have. When the word of God is presented, what's the reaction they have? They turn away. They flee. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear anything of the Holy One of Israel. They'll say things like, well, if that's not my God, outwardly admitting that the true God is not the God they worship. They will say things like, if that's who God is, or I can't worship a God like that. They will say things like that when they hear the word of God. But the godly man's response is rejoice. To take joy in the word of God as one who finds great spoil. Again, we all can understand this analogy or description that David writes here as one who finds great spoil. We all know the joy we would have if we had an immense amount of riches sitting before our eyes. Gold, mountains of gold, a lot of cash, something. We all can relate to this. But we cannot all relate to that first part, rejoicing in the word of God like this and even more so. Again, this is the word of God. It is a true testimony of who he is and the things that have happened and the things that are going to happen with 100% certainty. This should bring us joy. This is greater than any kind of temporary riches that we could ever experience or see or have in our lives. There is nothing that should bring us joy like the word. This is, again, the reasons why we praise the Lord. We rejoice. We have joy at the word of God. And we should view it like these kinds of riches. In John 8:52-59, we'll read John 8:52-59. But we have examples of those who have taken joy in the word of God. And it is what elicits in them a godly and righteous life to the best of their abilities to follow the commandments of God. John 8:52. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, then truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So in this discourse between Christ and the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, he brings up the fact in verse 56 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He rejoiced in the promise of God. He had the promise of God told to him, expressed to him, and he rejoiced in it. He rejoiced in the word like great riches. He did not want the things of this world. He went on a sojourn. He went sojourning because of his faith in the word of God. He did not want the riches of this world over the word of God. He rejoiced in it. We should have the same mindset and the same belief and the same faith that Abraham has, that Christ would come into the world to die and rise again for the redemption of his people, including Abraham. This was the promise that Abraham believed. And we are promised the same. We have it written throughout Scripture. We have it written in Revelation. What is going to happen in the end times? And we should have the same rejoicing to see that day and be glad, because our faith was sure until the end. This is greater than any kind of riches that we could have on this earth. We should have that kind of joy when we read the word. There is nothing more valuable than eternal life. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. David writes that he hates falsehood. It is good and righteous to hate falsehood. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would not inspire David to write these words down. I hate and despise falsehood. If it is good and right to have these kinds of feelings or this emotional response of hate to falsehood, if it is being written down here by the holy prophet, then it is also good and right and true and a characteristic of God himself. We should be seeking to be like God, to be like Christ. That is our example. And he hated falsehood. David hates falsehood. We should hate falsehood. And what is falsehood? He gives us the answer by contrasting it with, I love your law. So anything that goes against the word of God, anything that is a sin, we should hate. It is a lie. It is by nature the devil. The devil is the father of all lies. Everything comes from him, and we should hate Satan. We should hate the devil. We should hate falsehood, and we should despise it. That is how we overcome sin. That is how we overcome the fear of man. This is how we overcome all of these things, our own desires to be lack and slack, by hating falsehood, by wanting to get rid of it and loathing it and never wanting anything to do with falsehood. This is how we overcome, and this is how we learn to love the law of God. In order to love the law of God, we must hate falsehood. They go together. We must have this zeal. It is a fruit of righteousness. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6 to study what God hates. We mentioned falsehood, but the fact that he does hate. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. We have lying tongue. We have utter lies. That is the characteristic of the evil that is mentioned twice here. It's a falsehood. This is what God hates. It does not say there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. To Christ, he hates these things, and we should never even consider them or give them leeway in our lives or in any facet of anything around us, because they are purely evil and wicked. So may we have the same hatred as God towards these things, towards falsehood, and let us have a love, a zeal for righteousness, our feet running towards righteousness not running towards evil as the wicked do. The wicked man puts so much effort into pursuing their wickedness, but it is our calling and our duty to pursue righteousness this way. 164. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. This goes back to, again, why are we praising God? When we praise God, are we praising God simply for earthly things? Or are we praising God, as the prophet describes, your righteous ordinances? This is why we should praise God. A very important aspect of the characteristic of God that we should be praising God for. 7 times a day, people often don't even praise God before they eat the food that is set before them. But we should be praising God 7 times a day for his righteous ordinances. Yes, we should praise God for the food that we have, but what about the spiritual food? What about those things about eternal life, overcoming sin, being more righteous, having discernment on a situation so we do the righteous thing, the righteous ordinances? This is what we should be praising the Lord for, because of his righteous ordinances. We have the wisdom of God set before us. We have the ability to understand the wisdom of God that nobody else has. That is the gift. That is what God has given to us. Let's praise him 7 times a day for these things. We should be meditating on it and offering this praise up. In the book of Psalms, David writes this several times about praising God for righteousness, for his righteousness, for his righteous ordinances and who he is, this righteousness of God. Not merely and only the love of God and the grace of God. Those things are good and right to praise God for, but it must be understood in this context as well as the righteousness, the justice, and the holiness of God. Psalm 7 will be our first example. Psalm 7, verse 17. Psalm 7:17. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness. This is the reason he is singing praise. Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 28. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. So he's praising all day long. His tongue is declaring what about God? His righteousness. It is his righteousness that's causing this praise, or the reason for praise in this example. Psalm 48. Psalm 48, we'll read 9 and 10. 48:9. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. So as they're thinking of the love of God in verse 9, the loving kindness, he's also talking about the righteousness of God in his right hand at the end of verse 10. That is why the praise to the ends of the earth. This is what he is praising the Lord for his righteousness, for his holiness, the fact that he is perfectly good, and he will not ever compromise. He will never have a sin in him. This is the righteousness of God. Let's praise God for the fact that he is righteous. His ordinances are righteous. He has given us these things that we may know them, that we may do them, and that we may love them. And let's praise him 7 times a day. 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Here's another way in which we rejoice in God or find joy in God is that he gives us peace. God gives us peace. We know we have peace in Christ. He is our stronghold, and he will not disappoint us. He is the strong and sturdy foundation. But what about God gives us this peace? Is it merely just so we can pray some arbitrary prayer? Is it merely so that we can just come up with something, the love of God, and pound that and use that God's name in vain in that way, that we may continue to sin? That's not where the peace comes from. The peace comes from loving the law of God. Those who love your law have great peace. There is no peace without loving the law of God. It cannot be found in anything else. But it is this eternal peace. We know that these words are pure, these words are good, and they are sure. That is peace. Having a salvation, an eternal salvation bestowed upon us, what greater peace is that than knowing that no matter what, Christ will grant us this salvation. And nothing causes us to stumble. So knowing this and having this assurance and having this zeal, this love for the law of God, this peace, then we will pursue righteousness and then we will carry out the will of God. This is where we find peace. Keeping the commandments of God is not a burden. It is peace. The law of God is not a burden. The word of God is not a burden. It is peace. It is actually peace. And it is then how we are able to not stumble. Otherwise, we would be in a pit already. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the introduction to this letter. Let's look at how Peter explains his relation to Christ, to the Word, to God. Does he have peace in the law of God? 2 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In the beginning of this letter, he calls himself a bondservant. Peter, a bondservant of Christ. He is the slave of Christ. Meaning, he is following Christ. He is doing the will of Christ. He is obeying Christ. That is what a slave does. He obeys his master. He wants to do the will of the master, the law of the master. But in verse 2, what does he call it to know God? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Having this knowledge and knowing God is peace, but it is not contrary to the law of God. He wants to do the will of God. This is why he calls himself a bondservant before he calls himself an apostle. This is the most important title that he presents, that he is a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the same attitude that David had in writing this, that those who love the law have great peace. The peace comes in knowing the law of God and doing the law of God. Because then we don't stumble. Is there peace in stumbling? Is there peace in falling down, falling into a pit, never to be picked up again? No, there's no peace in that. There's no peace in eternal destruction. There's peace in eternal salvation and doing the law of God, doing what is good and doing what is right. 166. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. The hope, again, this is a joyous word. This is a word to rejoice, to hope in something. But we're hoping in the salvation of God. Again, this is what we've been talking about, that we are Where do we find our peace? What are we praising God for? We are praising God for our eternal salvation. That's what he has in view here. The eternal things. And then practically, what is the result? And do your commandments. It is also to note, I hope for your salvation. It's not our salvation. We are not giving it to ourselves or doing anything, but it is Christ's salvation that he has bestowed upon us. This is the salvation that we're seeking. And the reflection and the fruit of this is, again, obeying the commandments of God. Anyone who claims Christ's salvation, often they'll claim that it is because of their own will. But if they do claim that it is Christ's salvation, are they doing the commandments of God? This is how we can be sure that it is Christ's salvation. Why would Christ and the Holy Spirit indwell someone to then go sin against God? That does not make any sense logically, that if we are gifted with this salvation, we will do the commandments of God and we will put to death the deeds of the flesh and pursue these things in faith. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. That the love of God and the commandments of God are intertwined and brought together, much like we've been studying tonight. But let's read 1 John 5 and specifically verse 3. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So that in this particular verse, though it says this in other places in Scripture, that we love God by keeping his commandments, this verse is phrased, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That this salvation, or the love of God, you could call it, that the love of God is that we keep the commandments of God. That we now have the ability to do these things. That he has bestowed us strength to do the commandments of God. And that we want to do the commandments of God. And we also have here at the end of it, it is not burdensome. Just as we said, it is not a burden to keep the commandments of God. It is not a burden to do the will of the Father. He says it here again. His commandments are not burdensome. This is the fruit that we can see in our lives. This is the fruit that the Spirit bestows upon us. This is the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If we have this desire to do his will, and it is not burdensome, we may have this assurance that Christ has truly changed our hearts. And this is how we can see and bear fruit and see fruit of who are his children, who are those whom he has bestowed for this salvation. And this should be our hope. This is another attribute of God, that he bestows the salvation on us, that we should be praising the Lord for. We should be hoping in these things, in the salvation of God, and to do his will. Now, verse 167 and 168. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. This verse, these two verses together, further elaborate what we have been talking about. That our soul wants to keep the testimonies of our God, and we love the testimonies of God, and this is the gift of God. I keep your precepts and your testimonies. And then finally he says, for all my ways are before you. This verse can go two ways. Both of them are biblical. For all my ways are before you. It is most certainly something that we all deny when we sin, that our ways are not before God. Right? If we truly had faith in that moment that God was watching us, why would we sin? Why would we do something wrong, right? For all my ways are before you. But the righteous man understands that, and the righteous man wants to do the will of the Father and to not sin. And he understands, and he is praising this fact, for all my ways are before you. He is praising the omniscience of God, and he is praising the fact that he that God is there in his midst. The righteous hide from, or the unrighteous hide from God. They try and run from him. They will hide in the rocks. They will cover themselves up, trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, but they cannot. They will not. But the godly man does not live his life that way. He, in fact, wants his ways before the Lord. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. In that the denial of God seeing the sin. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So here we're talking about entering the rest. This is the benefit of the believer. This is the benefit of faith, that we may enter before God. This is the desire of the righteous, that all our ways may be before the Lord. We may be in the presence of God, lest we come short of it. We do not want to come short of this blessing, while a promise remains of entering his rest. David wants to be in the presence of his ways to be before the Lord. And we should too. Let's also read Genesis 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. This is the Lord speaking to Abraham. 17:1. Now when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So God is commanding, this is his proclamation, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. So if we are going to walk before God, we must be carrying out righteousness, and we must be having this love for the commandments of God and this love to do his will. Because if we are pursuing wickedness and pursuing sin, will God accept us walking before him? Will God accept us being in his presence? And absolutely, the answer is no. He will send us out. He will send us to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We must have this desire for the precepts of God. If we're going to be called children of God, we must be obedient. We must have this desire, as Peter said, to be the slave of God. That all our ways be before him. That we know that as he comes, we are repentant, we put aside our sin, and that our ways are before the Lord. That we do the will of God. That this be our pursuit in our life. To find the sin, to root it out, and to pursue righteousness. This is also another reason for praise. He's talking about loving them and keeping the testimonies, and his soul rejoicing in these things. And all these attributes of God. In the righteousness of God. the true love of God, not a false love of God, or merely just focusing on the love and grace of God, because those things are not the true God. If we focus on those and none of, and anything else, then how can we truly understand grace, and how can we truly understand love if we are not praising the Lord and understanding these other attributes of God? We don't know the mercy that He has for us until we know His righteousness. We don't know the love He has for us until we understand how just He is, how holy He is, how much He hates falsehood. There is no way we can truly understand those attributes of God until we truly know all of the attributes of God, who God truly is in all facets. His justice, His righteousness, His wrath, His hatred of falsehood, His love for those things that are good. Then we know, we can know the true love and the true commandments of God. Let us praise God 7 times a day because of His righteous ordinances. And will we always be praising God and praying for this ability to do His will and for His salvation and to be sanctified in the truth. Amen.